We're now going to have our Bible reading, and that is from Matthew 9, starting at verse 35 through to chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave him authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Theudas, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." I'd like to invite Michael up now.
Let's pray as we come to this passage of Scripture. Almighty God, we are so thankful and so grateful, Lord, that you have given us this day to set aside for the worship of you. And on this Lord's Day, as we come to this passage of Scripture, Lord, we pray that the living God will speak. We pray that your living word will speak into our hearts. Father, while this passage may be familiar to many of us, Lord, we pray that it will have a sense of re-revelation in the sense of speaking to us, Lord, and reminding us of wonderful truths, truths to encourage, truth to perhaps rebuke or correct or train in righteousness. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be attentive to the words of Jesus in this passage. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to concentrate, to understand, to be ready and willing to sit under the authority of Scripture. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be applying this passage to us as a church, but also us as individuals. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the harvest, timing is everything. Whether it was the wheat harvest when I lived out in western New South Wales, or the cane harvest when I lived in northern New South Wales, or here in Tasmania, the berry harvest, or grapes, or apples, or other fruits that we grow. When the produce is ready, the farmer has a responsibility to harvest it. Jesus Christ in this passage has something important to say to us today about a harvest, and the application for the church is that it's time, it's harvest time. And our first point of three is the work observed, and we're in Matthew chapter 9, and this section's verse 35 to 38. But first, through chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, you know, what has Jesus been doing? Well, we get a lovely little summary there in 9:35, chapter 9:35, and it should be on the screen there or in your Bibles. And it says, chapter 9, verse 35, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness." And then we get our introduction here and transition into the next block of teaching, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now, this is an amazing verse, and it gives us great insight into the heart of Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I mean, when you see people walking down the street, or perhaps, you know, in the mall in town, or at your workplace, what do you feel, or what do you think? You know, when you see a group of veiled women or men with big beards and shaved heads, or, you know, the gathering of some homeless people in the park ready for a drinking session, perhaps youth walking down the street late at night, you know, how do you view the crowd at the latest political rally? What emotion does it put in your heart? Well, interestingly, in verse 36, when he, this is Jesus, saw the crowds, he actually had compassion for them. Jesus wasn't a recluse. He lived amongst the people. He went from village to village, from synagogue to synagogue. Jesus socialized with people from all over the countryside. He went to weddings, feasts. He went regularly to the worship center of Jerusalem, the temple. Jesus interacted with people from all walks of life, and due to his miracles and his teaching, he attracted quite large crowds. Yet when he looked at these crowds, when he observed them, he was overwhelmed with compassion towards them. And that word compassion in verse 36 should not be skipped over. The original word used is the strongest word for compassion in any form of the Greek language. It suggests this strong, powerful, gut-wrenching emotion. So Jesus is feeling this deep, profound compassion for the crowds. And we need to grasp the emotion presented here in this passage. You know, if we desire to be like Jesus in any way, which we should, we need something of this. When Jesus looked at the crowds, he had compassion on them. And this is a characteristic of Jesus that's often shown in the gospel accounts. For example, Jesus had compassion before feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000. He had compassion towards a leper in Mark 1, a demon-possessed man in Mark 5, the widow of Nain who had lost her son in Luke 7, the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus here in our passage was moved with a deep-hearted, heart-wrenching compassion towards the crowds before him. Why? Well, verse 36 tells us, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, the sinless Holy One, the Son of the living God, saw the crowds with pure eyes of revelation, and he sees their spiritual state. They are in a helpless state. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders have not cared for them as God's under-shepherds. All the religious leaders have done is kept their fellow Israelites from following the true shepherd, the Lord himself. The crowds did not have a shepherd. They didn't know the Lord. And their spiritual state cuts deep into the heart of Jesus. And an application question to consider today in this section is this. You know, does the spiritual state of the people of Launceston and surrounding this place affect our heart at all? How do I view people outside this building? Do I think of them at all in any way that Jesus does? Jesus saw a helpless crowd of people without a shepherd. He saw something else in verse 37. He saw a harvest. Verse 37 says, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus here moves from one agricultural image to another, from people as sheep without a shepherd, to people as grains of wheat who need harvesting. And so Jesus saw a harvest, but what sort of harvest? Well, it's the harvest here is a harvest of souls, lost souls. Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees a harvest of people. That's the work observed. That is like looking at a crop and thinking, the harvest is ready. And next, verse 38. It says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus asked the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest, God, to send out workers into the harvest field. Mission starts with prayer. Evangelism starts with prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And send out there in verse 38 means to push them forward, to thrust them out. That's the same word used for the expulsion of an evil spirit from a man possessed. You know, it takes great power to drive a devil out, and it will need equal power from God to get disciples into the harvest field. And a key application from this section is the church needs to be devoted to prayer. Reformed Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon is well known, and many of you would know the name and have read some of his work. He said that verse 38 here weighed on his heart more than any other text in the Bible. Now, if Spurgeon said that, it's probably a pretty important verse. He said it haunted him perpetually. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon underscored the necessity for all Christians to pray, especially for the lost, when he said the soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. You cannot bring souls to God if you go not to God yourself. You must get your battle axe, your weapons of war, from the armory of sacred communion with Christ. If you are much alone with Jesus, you will catch his spirit. You'll be fired with the flame that burned in his breast and consumed his life. You will weep with the tears that fell upon Jerusalem when he saw it perishing, end quote. So I've got the work observed, and next the workers noted, and we're here in chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Like a king directing his subjects, Jesus here summons his disciples. In Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him. And Jesus, like no other king, could transfer his power. In verse 1, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus here gives supernatural power to the disciples to do what he has been doing. The harvest workers in this instance were given unique gifts to go out into the harvest field with. And I say unique gifts because that is what the apostles had. They had the power to raise the dead, cast out demons, and heal every sickness and disease. And the harvest workers are named in verses 2 to 4. We have Peter and Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, another James, and Thaddeus, Simeon, and Judas. They are the 12 apostles, literally the sent ones. And they're an interesting bunch of guys. Now, generally speaking, they were not men of high standing. They weren't super wealthy, nor did they have a bag of degrees. They, for the most part, were just ordinary blue-collar workers. We got Peter, Andrew, James, and John were local fishermen. You had a former Jewish trader amongst them. The local tax collector, Matthew. Also, you had Simon the Zealot, who at the other end of the scale was engaged in guerrilla warfare against the Romans before being saved. Just ordinary people with an extraordinary call to go out into the harvest field. And as disciples of Jesus today, we are the ordinary people with an extraordinary call to go out into the harvest field. So we have the work observed, the workers noted, and next, our third point is the workers' instruction from verse 5. Let's read it, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Our first request from Jesus was to pray. But now the apostles get an imperative or a command to go. And to the apostles it says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now the lost sheep of Israel is in a sense all of Israel. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to harvest Jews. You know, the harvest was to start with the Jews. This command by Jesus is a limited and initially restricted commission, whereby the 12 apostles were to focus on a harvest of the Jews. As the apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, as in all non-Jews. Yet Matthew chapter 28 makes it clear that while it was the 12 apostles initially sent to the Jews, the church collectively is to be part of the Great Commission that includes a worldwide harvest. And just like the 12 apostles were instructed to go to the Jews, in Matthew 28, it has the same command to go. We're instructed to go to the nations, or to go out into the harvest field. In Acts 1:8, it says, this affirms it, it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be, where you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if you read Acts, the book of Acts, it was the church in general and people like you and I who were scattered and took the gospel to the lost. In Acts, there arose, in Acts 8, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and the Christians were all scattered. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, now those who were scattered, this is the church in general, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, I'm sure so far most would agree with these verses. It's harvest time, you know, someone has to do the harvesting. Okay, pray to God to send someone to do it. And yet we often think the harvesters will be someone else other than us. And we often see the harvest as somewhere else, like overseas. Yet to disciples, Jesus says in verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And God answers their prayer. And do you know who God sends? The disciples themselves. And do you know where he sends them? To their local community. The whole harvest field is important, whether it's overseas or your local neighbourhood. And our role within this can be varied. For example, Peter went to the Jews primarily, Paul went to the Gentiles. History indicates different disciples ended up in different regions. And some of us may be suited to, you know, a youth harvest. Others may prefer a nursing home harvest. Some may work with young children, some cross-culturally. But most of us will be a witness wherever God has placed us. And we should be at the ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And the options how you interact with the harvest field are endless. However, one option is not available, and that's the option to ignore the harvest. Today is the day of salvation, for it is harvest time. So regarding the harvest, our first point given in our passage was to pray for the harvest and workers. Our second imperative is to go, like the 12 were instructed to go into the harvest field, whether that's overseas or locally. However, the harvest workers in chapter 10 have been given another fundamental instruction in verse 7. Verse 7 says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So we get pray, go, and the next major imperative, proclaim. We are to proclaim, and proclaim here is proclaim continually, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This means we proclaim a message all about God's reign and his rule through Christ. But today, this side of the cross, we have an even fuller revelation than the disciples at that time. So we proclaim or we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. We plead that people will repent, accept Christ, accept his forgiveness and trust in the victory of the cross and submit to Jesus' rule and reign. We preach Christ the King, Christ the Saviour. The gospel is the sickle to bring in the harvest. We must never forget that. The gospel is the sickle to bring in the harvest. We pray your kingdom come and we preach the Lord's kingdom. Our message as individuals and the church is not politics. It's not philosophy or psychology. Our message is not about self-help, self-improvement or social programs or social justice. Our message is not about economics or entertainment or amusement. Our message is Jesus. Our message is Jesus. We preach the gospel. The King has arrived. His name is Jesus. Submit to his lordship and receive his salvation. Now, this does not mean there's no place for social justice or apologetics or mercy ministry. The disciples were to heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers and raise the dead. While, as mentioned, these forms of mercy were more unique to them in the early church, yet showing mercy and love today is a still important part of the church as it supports the message we proclaim. And that is why missionaries in the past built hospitals and schools alongside preaching the gospel. Word ministry and mercy ministry go together. But the command is clear in verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus, when he arrived, listen to what he did in Mark chapter 1 from verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What was Paul's message? For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is harvest time and the gospel of the kingdom is the sickle the workers use to bring in the harvest. And so important and so wonderful and full of grace is the message, we, verse 8, give it freely. So we don't peddle the word of God for money. We don't develop a business enterprise from it. We don't charge from the gospel for the gospel. We share the good news freely. In Launceston, there's a tram museum, and some of you may have even visited this tram museum. There was 29 trams operated as a suburban tramway in Launceston between 1911 and 1952. Now there are only a few restored ones left, and they look great. If you go out to the museum, you can see them nicely reconditioned with a fresh new look. And like brand new, these trams are lovely museum pieces. And apart from a tourist tram, all trams sit idle. Now, when I first viewed them, I thought, what a contrast. What a contrast between the Launceston trams and the Melbourne trams. Some of those are hard and battered, people jumping on and off all day, bit of graffiti, you know, there's some with rips in their seats. Yet the Melbourne trams have life in them. They're connected to the power grid and they are working, doing what they're built for. I mean, we can observe the gospel work to be done. We can know it's harvest time. We can know we've been sent to bring in the crop. We can even have a clear understanding of the message we need to proclaim. But we never put prayer, time, money, or energy into the mission. The church should not become like a museum piece, like the Launceston trams, where it's no longer operational, no longer plugged into the power grid, just all nice and comfortable. You know, a place to talk about how it was done in the past. The church needs to understand that there is a harvest ready. And the motivation for the harvest? Well, it's not a minister trying to rally the troops. Here we see it's a command of Christ. But also, the motivation for the harvest is the gospel itself. You know, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. So what did Jesus do about it? That deep, inward, heart-wrenching compassion took Jesus to the cross, where he, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep, and then he rose from the dead to be the shepherd of the sheep. And also, if you're a Christian here tonight, and I presume most of you are, listen to this. This is part of the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father, representing God, saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is a beautiful picture of God filled with this compassion. God is pictured here as having this deep, heart-wrenching compassion for this lost sinner returning to him. That's the image of the Lord of the harvest. So whether it's the Lord Jesus looking into the crowds from our passage, or whether it's the Lord's arms outstretched on the cross, or his arms open wide receiving back the lost sinner, one thing we know about God, the Lord has compassion for the lost. As this little poem rightly says, and I'll close with it. Let me look on the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing compassion, that you had compassion on us, that you've shown us mercy and forgiveness and grace. Father, we pray that your love given in Christ will compel us and help us, Lord, desire that others will come to know the joy of salvation in him. Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.